Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this morning. Everything from now until July, except for the 4th of July and except for Father's Day, is going to be considering all of the passages that we will be looking at during Vacation Bible School. This does a couple of things. You're already going to learn what the kids are going to be learning about, and so you are going to know what to pray about, that as they hear the word, we want it to sink deep within their hearts. We want it to be planted there. We want it to bring forth good fruit. And it's also good for the teachers. We have changed VBS up a little bit differently. Now we only have two classes. We have a main class where most of the older kids all stay in one class. They hear the very same lesson, and then as they go through the rest of the Vacation Bible School program, everything else they do, the teachers are able to ask or include whatever was in that Bible story. In other words, sometimes in the old ways of doing it, you could have Bible lesson as the very last thing of the day, and so you don't know how it plugged into other things. Well, now we start out with the Bible lesson, so everywhere the kids go, everything can be plugged into what we're going to be studying. This summer, we're going to be studying one called Look Up. And the goal is to get the kids, not necessarily off of their cell phones, although that's a good start for everybody, but to get our faces from looking down, getting us to look up and to observe God's created order, His creation, all of that which is around us. Now, perhaps you're a little bit confused by everything you see out there, but you're very technologically astute. They make some things on our phones called apps. I don't know if y'all have ever heard about those things. There are apps, and there are some for star trails. And so what you can do is you can open up such an app, hold your phone up, and your phone will tell you exactly what constellation you're looking at, what you should be able to see, because sometimes there's a planet there that is so far away you can't see it. Your phone will point it out to you. And you can even turn it on during the day, and if you look down, you can see what the other people on the other side of the earth would look. And if you hold it up, if the sun wasn't out, you can see what you should be able to see during the time. All of this is something that our phones, our technology, can be used very adeptly to get us to look up to see what God has done. And that's part of the goal. It's not the only goal, but that's part of the goal. I hope little kids go home from this VBS trying to get their mom and dads to walk out after dark every night. Now, I'm smart enough to know it's in the summer. Nighttime comes late in the summer, and if it were my kids, I'd be like, I go to bed at 8:30. The sun doesn't even think about setting before then. But the idea is to get the parents out there with the kids beginning to notice and look and seeing all of the different things of God's creation. So that is the reasoning why we are studying the passages we will be studying up until the first week of Vacation Bible School, where we'll end with a psalm. But this morning we're going to begin with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Passage that most of you could probably quote from heart. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Probably one of the most important two words in this first verse are God created. Now, this is imperative throughout that whole week. We're going to be instructing the children. You are not an accident. You are here by purpose. You are here by design. God has a responsibility for you, as we will see when we go through this. You were created. And the reason why we're beginning here is because this is what most of them are going to be taught in school. They're going to be taught that you're not here by design. You're here by coincidence. You're here by accident. And there are people that actually believe this, that this is the monkey line that we descended from. You began as a knuckle dragger, and eventually we got tired of having backaches, and so eventually we stood up straight. And that's what they want to convince us of, that we're here by accident. And so I don't want to linger on that one. This is what we're going to be showing them. God created. God is the creator of everything that we see. And if you even consider what I read as our opening passage this morning from the book of Romans, what is there that you can give to God that He hasn't created first? God has created everything. In Genesis 1:1, God has created the heavens and the earth. And so this necessarily rules out evolutionary theory. There is absolutely no way in the world that you can legitimately hold to evolution and the Bible. There are those that try to, but understand there will be those of us going to look at those that do such and think, you're nuts. You're trying to reconcile two things that cannot be reconciled. Evolution tells us that everything just happened, and this is where it got us to today. Whereas creation says it began this way, God spoke, and here it is. Everything was created. All of the animals, all the birds, all the fishes, all of us are descended from two people, Adam and Eve. We're all cousins, basically. And not because we're related to apes. If you remember watching The Jungle Book, one of Disney's movies, when the little Mowgli comes walking up to the monkeys and he calls him and says, hey, cousin. Now, we might look at that and giggle, but you do understand what Disney has just done right there for all the little children watching that. They have reinforced evolution. They have reinforced to the little children whose minds are impressionable that we're somehow related to those monkeys, and that's not the case. God spoke the monkeys into being. God stooped down and he formed us from the dust of the earth. You are the highest of his creation. God created, rules out the evolutionary theory. It literally means in this first chapter, there are six literal days of creation. And if you were to read through there and find each day, you're going to find this little statement. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now that's not, you know, it wasn't written by a Westerner, because we would say in the morning and in the evening were first day, right? Well, this is not from the Western mindset. This is the Jewish biblical mindset. The day starts in the evening. When 6 o'clock comes along, sunset, the new day starts. So morning, half your day is over. And that's why it reads this way, and that is why the Jews followed that kind of timeline, because this is what God's word tells us. The evening and the morning set each day apart. Some people will say, well, Yom can mean a bigger time than that. It can mean a bigger time than that, but not in this context, because they tell you, God tells you, Moses tells you, his word tells you, evening and morning. So he tells you what a day actually is. There are those that want to reject the fact that Genesis 1 through 11, the first 11 chapters, are literal. They want to make it fable. They want to make it myth. And the reason why they want to do that is because then they can make it merge with evolution. Instead of making science bend its knee to the word of God, they try to make God bend his knee to the word of man. Word of man is grass. Like the flower that fades away. Today it's here, tomorrow it's gone, it perishes. God's word endures forever, Peter tells us. He is the true one. What he says is always going to come to pass. In evolution, life is God. If you watch any of the Jurassic Parks and all that, those movies like that, life always finds a way. That's making life God, and that's not true. God creates life. He is the source of life. But they're not going to tell you God created, because then that scrubs a lot of their funding. And that also scrubs their excuses for behaving like they do. After all, if we're just descended from animals, we can behave like animals, right? If we're descended from God's creation, then we have an ultimate responsibility as to what he has created us to do. Now hear me clearly, and let's make sure we are on the same page. Creation does not rule out science. It rules out the explanation given by so many in the name of science. Many of our foundational Christian scientists were Christians. These were people that believed the word of God, but they got their faces out of their books and looked up to the heavens and tried to begin to understand the orbits, the seasons, how the earth was round before Christopher Columbus ever attempted to sail off the edge of the earth. There were people that already understood that the earth was round, and that was because they studied the science. Science is supposed to simply be us trying to understand God's creation. So there is not a conflict between science and God's word. There is a conflict between men who try to attack God's word using their understanding of science. For instance, shall we go there? Science that tells us initially that if you get this shot, you won't get this disease. Or the science that tells us, and scientists, you know, Tyson DeGrasse, oh, there are 70 different genders of people. That's not what science tells us. Science tells us there's an XX and an XY. There ain't none. There was nothing before. There's only two you get. You don't get the alphabet. But there are scientists now because they are afraid of modern culture's drift. And so they're going to buy into and they will adjust their science. Well, science doesn't change. There is still only an XX and an XY. You do occasionally get some people with extra chromosomes or those kind of things, but typically they're not, boy, I'm going to dig myself a hole here. We're not what we would consider normal. Okay, if you got a person who can't go out in the sunlight, that's not normal, right? We would agree with that. It's an exception. It is not the rule. Maybe that's what I should have said. They're exceptional. They're the exception, not the rule. The typical rule, though, is your eyes are in front of your face. They're not on the bottom of your feet. Your ears on the side of your head. And you can walk out in the sunlight. You stay in it too long, you're going to get sunburned because we have skin that is subjected to the radiation that comes from it. There are some people, though, that cannot go out in the sunlight. They live their life at night. There's one that she used to live in Colorado. I don't know if they still live there. Their father was originally from Moss Bluff, Jeremy Woodhouse. And their little daughter, I think it was her daughter, was born that way. She couldn't go out into the regular sunlight. Well, that's an exception. That's not the rule. So we can't go and trust all scientists because scientists try to bend science for the flavor of the day. But let us not go too far that we're just going to reject all science. True science is simply trying to understand God's creation. And that's what we want the children to do. To walk outside, look up, and be fascinated that the moon is not there every night. It moves, or it appears to move. And some mornings it might be over there, and some mornings it might end up being over there. It's never in the same place at the same time, except a year later. To get them to understand, and hopefully to prompt in even you, a hunger to know, to see what God has created. So our first point that I'm teaching you and that we're going to teach the children is this. The fact that God created in Genesis 1:1 necessarily means evolutionary principle theory is taught to the public is wrong. It's error. We teach, we believe, Brother Luke teaches, Brother Luke believes God created anything and everything and all that is. And we'll see that even a little bit further on. Even the things we don't like, God created all things. Secondly, down in verse 14, and this is just a small way to introduce this concept. God's creation reveals purpose. Again, we're focusing on the moon, the sun, the stars, and those kinds of things. And so we would zero in on verse 14. God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God gave a purpose for these lights in verse 14, and he tells you by four things. He says he gave them to you for signs. In the book of Revelation, it's going to become really important, but all throughout time, remember Hezekiah had the shadow go backwards 10 degrees? Well, typically speaking, if you're standing outside and the shadow's going back 10 degrees, either you're in the midst of a great phenomenon, God's changing things, or you shouldn't have taken that medicine, okay? One of the two. Maybe you got bonked on the head, but the The sun doesn't move backwards. It's something special when it does, and God gives it for signs. In verse 14, the second one, it says he gives them for seasons. Now, we know the seasons as far as spring, summer, fall, and winter, but those became important to the Jewish people because that was also when God had their special holy days. And so it's possible some of your Bibles have there that he has them for appointed times. If you get used to walking outside and looking up at night at a certain time or in the morning at a certain time, you can track Orion, which looks like a big giant hourglass or a big X or however you want to say it. Got a little couple little stars for a belt. You can learn where he's at that time of year and not look far in the rest of the year and walk out a year later and guess what? He's going to be right where you last saw him. It's dependable. Because God has set them in the heavens for a purpose. It divides the seasons. And so in the winter, to me, late winter, it's the best time to look at Orion. The mosquitoes are still asleep, hopefully. The air is a little bit clear and it's not hot. But you can step outside, usually in early evening, and you can watch Orion come into view. And if you've got a good camera, you can stare at his three stars on his belt, set the shutter for 1 second, and you can see a nebula that you cannot see with your regular eyes. It's all right there in front of our faces. It's something for us to soak into. Maybe if we were alive in biblical days without all of our light pollution, we could have seen it with our regular eyes. But it occurs every year like clockwork. It also tells us the days and the years. We know a next new day is dawn, at least for us, because the sun has come up once again. Y'all noticing how the sunsets are taking longer right now this time of year? From now till July, you're going to have the longest sunsets of the year. December, it occurs again, but it's because the sun's rising at an angle and setting at an angle, and it seems like it just takes forever to get below that horizon. On the equinoxes, which is March and September, the sun goes straight up, straight down, and it happens quickly. Just very unhappy to be in church this morning and said, Brother Luke is boring me with all of this science stuff. But there's a reason. Yeah, it's okay. Bet somebody's hungry, huh? That what's going on, Uncle Sam? Okay. God created these things with a purpose, keeping your place here in Genesis. I want you to go with me to Romans, and I'm going to show you this. There's a real important reason for us teaching children that they have a purpose. If you have a purpose, you have a reason for living. If you have no reason for living, what is life? What is your neighbor's life if there is no purpose? You can just kill people indiscriminately, right? There's no purpose, there's no reason. You can take life, you can have your own life taken. It's fastly approaching us, and a lady just a lot of people commit suicide, but she was able to commit assisted suicide. Had nothing wrong with her other than the fact that she didn't want to live anymore. She failed to understand purpose. Romans chapter 1, we use it for a lot of things, but I want you to see the purpose of man. We're going to focus on verse 21, but I'm going to back up to verse 19, okay? Verse 21 is where I'm headed. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, the heavens, back in verse 18. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. In other words, he's got to be a great God to put everything in orbit, in order, and yearly to do it what it does. He's got to be a great God to, you know, somebody's pretty smart that our watches keep time. If you have to set your watch every day, you got a horrible watchmaker. But the fact that they can set watches and make watches, some of them which you understand, you set them, and a year from now, you won't even notice it off a second. They keep time. Well, God says, my creation says I'm a great God with great power. Now, here's the issue, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. See, there's your two purposes. You are to glorify God. You are to give God glory. You are to be a living testament of his great power. your speech will come across to people that way. Somebody will say, man, you did an awesome job. And you say, God gave me the strength. God gave me the wisdom. God placed me here at this moment that I can do these things. We give God the glory. Why? Because everything that we have has come from Him. You have gifts. You have talents. You didn't make them. God invested them in you. Secondly, you are to be thankful. You have two purposes, to glorify God and to be thankful. Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's warning His people, this is a problem, you forget me. And how do we know we forget Him? We're unthankful. Last year about this time, we were concerned about lack of rain. Maybe we just need to start thanking Him for the rain He's been giving us, and maybe He'll say, okay, they get the idea. It's hard to thank Him when your cup overflows sometimes. And it's hard to even be thankful when you're running dry. But irrespective of your circumstances, God says that when you walk out and observe His creation and His great and mighty power, you're without excuse, because what He desires of man is to glorify Him and to give Him thanks, to acknowledge He's God. But man doesn't want to do that. Man wants to be his own God. And sometimes you want to be your own God. You're not going to say that way. But you're going to try to make your own destiny. You're going to try to make things work out the way you want them to work out. You're going to manipulate circumstances. You're going to manipulate people because you want what you want, instead of being grateful to God for what He's given to you and being content. How do we know that people aren't content? Look at all the pills people are taking for anxiety. Or the number of people, and I'm going to grin at somebody who eventually is going to watch this on YouTube, and I know who you are, and you know who I'm talking to, you, okay? Oh, I got to have my little glass of wine to help me relax in the evening. You're doing your day wrong. Anxiety is a lack of trust in God. Let's call it what it is. You see me anxious? Come up, put your arm, say, Brother Luke, trust Him. Right? Trust Him. There's times in our lives where we doubt God loves us. God, if you love me, why is this happening? My eyes are trying to fool my faith. And I'm not called to walk by sight. I'm called to walk by faith. And the faith of the Word tells me that God loves me. And if God loves me, whatever comes across my path is not designed to harm me, but to conform me into His plan. And I can trust His plan for me because He loves me. If I'm anxious, it's usually because it didn't go according to my plan. Yeah. These kids today, they graduate high school. I'm going to graduate college in 3.5 years because I took all my extra college papers. Then I'm going to get a job, and then I'm going to retire at 55. And they get upset about the age of 26 because nothing seems to be going according to plan. And sometimes it's hard to find a job in what you thought you wanted to do. Being a chef looks like a great thing until you find out you got to own your own company to really be the one that busts. But they don't tell you that before you go into culinary school. Because if they told everybody that before they went into culinary school, what would a lot of people do? Choose a different career path. They tried to dissuade us when I went to college. I don't know if they did this for y'all or not. Every little young preacher guy going into Bible college and seminary, he's going to have a massive, giant mega church. And they put out before us the statistics. The chance of you actually being a mega church pastor is about like 0.1%. Most of you are going to serve in churches that have between 50 and 80 people. Man, that just doesn't build you up. Then you're told by professors they're going to be people that think it's their job in life and their church to keep you humble, and they're going to keep you humble by controlling how much you make. Well, if you live in a church that has between 50 and 80 people, it's very easily done, okay? And they're honest. Because there were people there that were in pursuit of easy money, and they're trying to put before them the actual facts. If you're going into the ministry to get rich, you got a heart problem, number one. Number two, you got an eyesight problem, because although there are a few mega church pastors that make it look like this is the norm, it is not the norm. And we ought not be shocked, because Jesus tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that go therein. It's not an excuse for a tiny church. We trust the Lord to grow us. We share in faith. I get disappointed when I put seeds in the ground and nothing pops up, okay? Whether it be at church or whether it be my garden. And then I'm like, God, really? My corn's growing up, and then this 3-inch monsoon of a rain just explodes on my garden. I didn't get the 6 inches you got over here, Brother Gary. I don't know what my garden would have looked like if I'd have got what y'all got, Brother Stu. I only got 3 inches out of that Tuesday one, and my corn was all just, I'm like, ugh. I had replanted. Now it's all squished to the ground. Somebody asked us this past week, said, how are things going? I said, I think God's mad at me. I can still run down to Walmart. I can still run down to Market Basket. But you realize if I were living in the older days, that didn't exist, but everybody that was going to have something to sell was all depending on the crops that were growing at that point, because they didn't have refrigerators and freezers like we have. And not all of us want to eat freeze-dried everything for the rest of the year, right? Not even freeze-dried, just dehydrated. Sometimes we want to be our own God, and there is only one God. It's not us. It's God who has revealed himself to through Jesus Christ, and he desires for us to glorify God. So at the very least, when we came home yesterday, Friday evening, I was like, oh, look, some of the corn's standing up. Well, it's not all standing up, but like, okay, we'll get a few. I'll get a few little ears out of it. It ain't going to be a year's worth of supply, but I get a little bit out of it. I'm thankful for that. It'd been even worse if it had been a total bust. Yeah. For some of you, you know what it means. You get out there and pull weeds, and you make your rows, and then you watch it all fall apart in front of your eyes, and you're like, man, why am I even doing this? Right? But it reminds me even of church work. If I plant corn at the right time, and it grows when it's supposed to, it'll get up taller than the weeds will. That leads me the opportunity later to go in and pull weeds out. But when you have to replant and you don't completely destroy your rows and start all over again, when it pops up the second time, it's 2 weeks later and there's weeds all around it. And if you try to pull the weeds up from little baby tender corn, they all pull up. And what does one of the Bible illustrations say? Don't pull out the tares, because if you pull up the tares, you will pull up the good wheat. Trust God to sort it out in the end. I garden not because I have to eat, just because I learn a lot about what God's trying to teach me when I'm on my knees in the garden. To glorify God, to be thankful. Number three, so God has created, the fact that God created rules out evolutionary theory. God created reveals purpose unto us back in Genesis now, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. God reveals his requirement upon us, or our responsibility. In Genesis chapter 1, the little children are going to learn, beginning with verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them, man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over every all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God's responsibility to man, number one, is to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, we're going to teach children the goal of your life, one of the purposes, is to marry and make babies. Well, is that not what I just read? But that's not normal society today. You need to hold off on the kids. A couple of reasons. They'll ruin your plans. Besides that, look at our society. Who wants to raise kids in this society? And I'll simply remind anybody that tells me that. Look what God did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel. Young Hebrew children, God had no problem protecting and providing. Remember, the people of Israel came out of Egypt. They were, we can't go into the promised land. These giants are going to eat our kids for lunch. God said, because you have rejected my word, your carcasses will fall into the earth. But your children who you were so worried over, I'm going to lead them into the promised land. God's able. Our God is big. Our God is powerful. We're going to teach them that being fruitful and multiplying is a God-given responsibility from the beginning. Having babies is not a burden. Babies is fulfilling what God put us for. Society has lost sight of that. Or at least, Western society has lost sight of that. Family is not important. Getting that big job and having the big house with multiple cars and all of the doodads and things that go on. No, it should be the goal of every young boy and every young girl to grow up and to perpetuate family. He also says that we're supposed to replenish the earth, which means we're supposed to be good stewards of what He's given to us. In other words, you're changing the oil in your truck. I'm just going to take it and dump it in the bayou. That's not being a good steward. Well, in days gone by, plants have had problems because their guys would dump stuff into waterways and things like that. And because of that, now we have glow-in-the-dark fish in the lake, and you're only supposed to eat so many ounces of fish per month, because if you eat too much of it, you might start glowing in the dark. Some of y'all have seen the signs. You know what I'm talking about. They warn you how much fish you should or should not eat from the lake because of these chemicals. Part of the issue of getting a new bridge over here, I-10 bridge, is why? Because a plant had a spill, and if you start pile driving, what happens? All of those things reemerge, and they're not good for you. We are supposed to be good stewards of God's creation. We are supposed to take care of things, which means we just live responsibly. Things that are bad for the water. Why would you pour stuff in the water that's going to become somebody's drinking water? Why are you going to throw trash and just leave it around when things that grow and build in the trash can make you sick? Hey, y'all ever watch some of the people? I'm going to pick on the Indian people in India. Man, they go down to these waters for sacred bathing. And I'm thinking kind of like the king from the Bible days. Like, I ain't going to Washington, that river. That nasty. Because they put everything in it. That's not being good stewards. How we deal with our trashes, how we deal with our chemicals and things. And by the way, God's created all of these chemicals. God created everything that is, but we're supposed to be good stewards. Cut a tree down, plant a tree somewhere. Very basic things here. We are supposed to replenish the earth. We're supposed to help it, not help it, but we're supposed to preserve it and leave it actually better than those, the way that we found it, so that those coming behind us can enjoy what we have. It's one of the problems of going to the park now, Rocky Mountain National Park. So many people were going into the wilderness that they were beginning to destroy it. And so if we want to keep Rocky Mountain National Park wildernessy, we will have to limit the amount of people that can go in. Because if you don't, you eliminate the wildernessy, and then people throw everything into the trails. Oh, it's a banana. The peel will rot. Well, listen, bananas don't grow in the mountains. And Mr. Elk has not been bred to eat bananas. So what's the main rule? Whatever you bring with you when you hike in, you take out. Leave tracks, take pictures. That way the other people that come behind you can enjoy what you see. In other words, we're supposed to live responsibly so that others can enjoy God's creation as well. Last week, I noticed some bird poop outside on the right coming into the church, and I'm like, something's here. And I look up in the corner, and there was a whippoorwill sitting on a nest. And I'm like, this is crazy. I have no idea where whippoorwills are supposed to nest. Have no clue. Took a picture of my phone because I'm like, this is absolutely fantastic. Next day, whippoorwill's gone. I'm like, oh, sad. This morning I get here, there's a dove sitting on the nest now. And I'm like, what's going on in our creation? Maybe Mr. Whippoorwill was just borrowing the nest, or maybe the dove's borrowing the whippoorwill's nest. I have no clue. But even trying to get children and even adults again excited, that's God's creation. And here it sits, right outside the door. To take the time long enough, like whippoorwills. Have any of y'all ever not seen a whippoorwill? Y'all know what I'm not talking about? You know, I don't have a picture to put up for you. I should have put a picture on there what a whippoorwill looks like. Fascinating bird to gaze upon. The way that God has designed the colors, if it was in the grass and the tall stuff out there, you'd never see it. It's just going to blend right in. Got the nice little trill that it sings in the evening. And I was just like, oh, we're going to have whippoorwill babies. Well, I'm not sure what kind of babies we're having now. Seeing a whippoorwill on the nest and a dove on the nest, so I'm going to wait to see what comes out of the nest. But to simply be fascinated by life perpetuating. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You click on your computer and you've got these sites marked. You can watch the eagle cam and watch the baby eagles grow up in front of your eyes. You can watch falcons or whatever it is that they've got the camera trained on. Why have we lost the fascination, generally speaking? We're so busy living in life, we're no longer concerned about God's creation. But that leads me to the next part. And notice carefully, we're supposed to have dominion over the earth. So let me go ahead and rub some of you the wrong way. Your pet, no matter how much you love it, has no value when compared to the life of a human being. If you're driving down the road and an animal jumps out and you've got an option, animal, your life, or a walker, you take the animal out every single time. We are to have dominion over those. We are to rule over all the fish, all the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. They are to be subjected to man. We are not to be subjected to them. And when you see that begin to happen, this is people flipping God's word upside down. And we need to recognize a lie. Now, we're to be good stewards. We are, which is why a lot of waterfowlers, they support different programs where they help raise ducks and they help have places for them to go eat. Fishing, you know, if everybody goes out and just fishes everything out, we can lose all of our redfish now. So they've implemented a slot limit, and hopefully that's going to help the population, not just for us, but for who? You want your children to grow up catching a redfish or knowing what it's like to catch a redfish or something of that nature. Let me change gears and maybe help some of you think of it this way. Me and Sheila were talking about this week. You remember how many restaurants we used to have in Lake Charles? All the places you used to go eat? One of them we talk about all the long time is Shakey's Pizza. I love, not Shakey's Pizza, but I love their fried chicken and potato wedges. Man, that was just play. There's nothing to compare to bring our kids to. My point. And with the birds and stuff, zoos are good things. And some of those people, they do put animals' lives over humans, but we should be responsible enough that if we have overhunted, if we have overfished, if we have overbuilt and driven things out, we should desire to perpetuate, set some lands aside so that these things can be seen by the next generations to be able to enjoy God's creation. Being good stewards. And I'm not a greenie. You better, hopefully you know me better than that. I'm not a greenie. But I do believe when you walk into the mountains, walk out with everything that you took in. Your trash, your cans, whatever. And if the FAA is listening, which they should not be, but if they do, reroute all of the airplanes away from it. Man, it is so sweet to be able to go sit in a place and there is no traffic and there are no airplanes where you can just reach this idyllic scene. I was watching a short video this morning. A guy does the Israel thing all the time, and they were going through the Kidron in the Hinnom Valley. And he's like, it's so peaceful here. Cars going by and motorcycles. I'm thinking, that ain't what it sounded like in Jesus' day. Can you imagine to have been in Jerusalem or near there in Jesus' day when there's no automobiles, no airplanes overhead, where the wind and the birds were the sounds you heard? We need to be good stewards of God's creation, and that means take responsibility for ourselves to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish, and also to have dominion over. Let me say it this way. Man is not the cancer. Okay? Man is not the cancer. Sin is. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5 verse 12. For as by one man sin entered into the world. It was through the sin of Adam. It wasn't even through the sin of Eve. It was through the sin of Adam that sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So for that all have sinned. Death came in because of Adam's sin. Man's not the cancer, but sin working in the lives of men is. And we need to make sure we make that distinction. Your fellow man is not your enemy. Sin is our enemy. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're to do good to those who hate us and despise us. Sin is the cancer. If sin is the cancer, science can't cure it. Science has no cure for your anger. Science has no cure for your lack of self-control. Science has no cure for your depression. All of those are issues of the spirit and have sin as their base. If sin is the cancer, then we need a Savior, correct? Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I'm going to actually turn there because there are some verses there I want you to hear before that. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is a great passage on the creation. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to begin with verse 12 just because it says giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now notice verse 16 if you're reading with me. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. That underscores everything I've been telling you. It's created by him, and what's the purpose? For him. You were created by him. What's your purpose? For him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by the death of Jesus, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Suppose we do have a climate issue because we're not being faithful to take care of God's creation. The problem is not turn your AC off. The problem is repent and turn to Jesus, and Jesus will redeem all things. But you don't hear scientists telling you, call upon Jesus. You don't hear the media saying, we need to repent and call on Jesus and be better stewards of his planet. Do you hear that? No, you do not. But notice what Paul said. It is by Jesus that God is going to reconcile not just us, but even this earth. Jesus is our answer. Because sin is the problem. It's not a problem that modern medical doctors can address. But it's one that Jesus has already addressed by his death on the cross. By his blood, he is going to reconcile all things unto himself, because everything was created for him. You were created for him, so his blood will reconcile you unto himself if by faith you will trust in him. And you, verse 21, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You think if you're running around putting tares in somebody's garden, you're going to be acceptable in his sight? No, you're not. And so if you're trashing somebody else's living space, that's not being unblameable. But it's even more than that. It covers all of our life. I'm just focusing on that because of our focus this morning. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You catch that? Don't be moved from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. One quick point. Oh, Jesus will come back when the last person is heard. Reread that verse again. Every creature has already heard. There is nothing stopping God from sending his son back at any point now. But what is important is that you and I aren't moved away from our hope. Well, if I buy an electric vehicle, it will fix everything. Sure it will. And then when the giant hailstorm comes through Texas and drops these eggplant-sized hailstones on the solar farm, what you going to plug your car into then? And I know some of you, you've been around the internet enough, you see the guy in the back of the truck, got a generator cranked up and a cable coming from it to the electric car so we can get him charged up enough to get him to a station. That's what, you're not going to get any better than petrol, okay? Petrol is dependable. Nuclear power is dependable. Solar power, not so much. We would all be sweltering in the heat of our homes if we had to depend on solar power this week. There's been enough clouds there to keep our batteries drained, right? We are not to be moved from our hope that God, through Christ, is our answer. And if we have been bad stewards of his earth, the first response is to repent of our sin and to trust him to give us wisdom on how we are to move. So we'll all agree. We don't want the plants pumping chlorine and all of these other phosgene gases arbitrarily into the air because they're bad for us. So we would be wise for our own health and for the future of others to do our best to be as responsible as we can. Left turn. Sometimes your words that people hear from you are worse than chemicals that are pumped into the skies by plants. Because we're supposed to be God's people. And sometimes we're contaminating our fields around us, not by what we're pouring on the ground, but what we're saying and what we're doing. may put the big burden on you. We got a couple little kids, babies growing up in Westside. Don't be the reason they stumble. Come walking into church with a frown on your face like somebody had to pry you out of your car. Would to God it would be, you got to be pried out of your pew to get you to go home. Brother Luke said, it's 1 o'clock, I'm hungry, y'all need to leave. Sometimes, spiritually, we're just as contaminating as some of our abuses of God's creation. The answer, once again, is to repent. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness under the blood of Jesus. So what we want to teach our children, God created all that we see, and you have a purpose because of that. We do have a responsibility unto Him with what He's given to us. But the answer does not come from man. The answer comes from heaven's throne. Jesus Christ left heaven, walked earth, died on a sinner's cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose up from the grave 3 days later to save us from our sins. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And it's written in the skies. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not today? As Calvin said, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven,